Your Bibles, please, for our first reading to the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship. Excuse me. And they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily I say unto you, He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So in John chapter 6, we have a few things that are going on that are really, really important to the ministry of Christ. And we do have a lengthy chapter, but we'll have to run pretty quickly over some of those things. First of all, we are noting the chronology. This is another Passover. Now, John, in his gospel, mentions, I believe, three Passovers. One in chapter 2, one here in this passage, and then another, which is the final Passover, and that begins to be mentioned in chapter 11, and then in chapter 12, and then the Upper Room Discourse, and then chapter 18. So we understand then that in John's chronology here, and we do believe that John is the least chronological of all the gospel accounts, we have three Passovers being mentioned. It is difficult to tell here whether or not this is the second Passover or third. So we'll pass by that. We can do some comparative work with the other gospels another time, okay? But we do have a second Passover mentioned here in John's gospel. We have the miracle then of the feeding of the 5,000. We have Jesus spending time with his disciples. We have the test of Philip and the question that he asks Philip, testing his faith. Let's give them something to eat, all 5,000 of them. In the other gospel record, we understand that they had already been with Christ a couple of days, and Jesus has been teaching them for 2 days. Let's remember that order. Let's remember that priority, as we've heard before in the other synoptic accounts, that Jesus was with them for a couple of days and didn't want to send them home after 2 days of them being with him without hardly anything to eat. Okay? That's the point. That's the priority. Jesus placed his priority upon teaching rather than his miracle working and feeding people. His priority was on the teaching of the Word of God. That's a very important thing that we'll see, Lord willing, also in our sermons today. All right, we have the generosity of the lad, the donation of the lad. One little boy here has some fish and some bread, and he gives that up at the behest of the disciples. And then Jesus gave thanks. Notice he gave thanks for food that was produced by his mighty and divine power. And then also that they gathered up the 12 fragments to teach that even food that is manufactured out of whole cloth, out of nothing, should still be gathered up, that nothing be lost. So Jesus did not provide for any kind of wasting, even when he produced food miraculously. It was always that nothing should be wasted. And so we learn that. And there are 12 baskets full, one for each of his disciples. So we learn that kind of understanding as well. Now, we want to understand that this miracle is to set up this next discourse. The next discourse is Jesus' fourth public discourse in the Gospel of John, which is his discourse on the bread of life. And it is indeed one of Christ's most important discourses. There's so much information there, sermon upon sermon upon sermon. All right, so then in verses 15 through 20, there is something very, very important to notice here. They say, wow, this guy, he can give us food. In fact, he can give us food without work. Food without work. He sounds like he should be king. A guy that can provide food without work ought to be king. And so they're ready to take him by force and make him a king. There are those theological students that would say, well, that's why Jesus came, so that the Jews would make him a king. And he had to go to plan B instead. Here, they offer to make him a king, and upon knowing that, Jesus withdraws from them purposely for that reason. Because his kingdom is not of this world. And it was not the kind of kingdom that many theological students expected Jesus to set up when he came, including the theological students that were alive in that day. They believed that Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom, and now they had even more proof, right? Not only will he throw out the Romans, but he can give us food without work. This guy must be ready to be king. That's why he's given us this sign. And so Jesus departs from them, And his disciples take shipping at night. They get into a boat. It's not a, it says a ship. Now in English, we make a distinction between a boat and a ship. You know, we have a boat and then we have a ship, right? The word for ship here, it's a boat that was small enough for the 12 to be in such that they could row. So it's not a very large boat, but it is a boat. And notice their familiarity with the Sea of Galilee. How many of you would be forward to go out on the Sea of Galilee or any other body of water at night and row with some kind of direction such that you know that you could get to the other side of the boat where you want, the other side of the lake where you wanted to, right? I mean, you can row, you know, but just a couple of degrees off this way or that way, and when you come to shore on the other side of the lake, you are, you know, miles from your destination, right? So they have a great familiarity. They're not men. I mean, they were fishermen, most of them, and so they're not they're not swayed. They're not put off by the fact that they're out rowing. In fact, they are rowing here at night, heading across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And so they take off. But when they get out there, then the wind becomes contrary, and they're rowing with much difficulty. And it is at that point that Jesus walks out to them on top of the water. Yes, children, Jesus walked on the water, on top of the water. Don't you try that, because you won't be able to. But Jesus, because of his mighty power, not only the power to make food out of nothing, but also his power to walk upon the sea. And it is an interesting thing, because Jesus comes up alongside the boat where they're struggling, and they're afraid. They've never seen anyone walk on the water before. Neither of you. I know that there are guys that claim to do that. But if you take a look, that water's generally not very deep. And they have this transparent or glass platform just underneath the water. And they're stepping on that glass. It looks like they're walking on the water. And that's what they get paid to do. They get paid to look like they're doing something that they're really not. Okay? We call them tricksters. They call themselves magicians. We don't really like that word magic. But we do like those, that word illusion. It's an optical illusion that they're creating. Not so with Jesus. He's actually walking on the water. Truly walking on. There's no glass platform out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, and so here is Jesus then, walking on the water, comes up alongside the boat. They're afraid, and Jesus says something to them that we need to remember. Jesus says, as it's translated in your King James versions, "It is I, be not afraid." Literally, the Greek words that he's using is ego eimi. Ego eimi is reminiscent of what this same Jesus said to Moses, speaking from the bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And the translation in the Greek Old Testament is ego eimi haon. I am the being, is how it's said in Exodus 3:14. And so when Jesus says, ego eimi here, it is a good translation to say, it is I. But the words that Jesus speaks to them also reveal to those disciples his divinity, his Godhead. And so Jesus, by his walking on the water and by his words, he himself is proclaiming himself that he is God himself. Now, it is interesting to note that here he is walking on the water, that he could have not proclaimed himself to be God, and then that miracle would have been left without an interpretation. Let's remember that miracles need an interpretation, right? The miracle that Jesus did here needs an interpretation. And so he says, ego eimi, I am, don't be afraid. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 needs an interpretation. And so Jesus will go on in this passage to interpret why he fed the 5,000 and what that's really all about. It's not, and here's the hint, it's not about getting food without working. It's about something entirely different than that. Okay, so we move on then to the next. And the people then, in verse 22, they see when they get up in the morning, well, Jesus isn't here. He didn't get with them in the boat. And so we don't know where he is. So they themselves get in the boat. They go across to Capernaum. It's daylight when they do it. And they get over to the other side of the sea. And they find Jesus over there. And they ask him, how'd you get here? They have some suspicion, but they don't know. They don't know how he got to the other side of the sea. And so they ask him, Rabbi, how did you get here? Well, notice that their curiosity is, the old word we would call it is prurient. Prurient, P-R-U-R-I-E-N-T. That's a great word. It's fallen in disuse. The word prurient means it is based out of a mischievous, childlike curiosity rather than a serious inquiry. They don't have a serious inquiry as to how Jesus got over there. They have something else in mind. How did you get over here? In other words, why did you leave without us? We want to follow you. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, then speaks very directly to them. He doesn't answer their prurient request. Instead, he tells them what truly they need to be thinking about, and that is, you seek me because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You want to make me a king because you believe I'm a perpetual meal ticket, that you can get food without work. And so then he says, labor not for the bread which perisheth. Don't make that your focus. Can we just put a period there and preach maybe 50 sermons on that? Labor not for the bread which perisheth. And my dear brothers and sisters, I'm convinced that he's not talking about just bread. He's talking about other material things, truly, but he's also talking about some very immaterial things. Labor not to be respected. Labor not to advance your own reputation. Labor not for all of those things that inflame your pride. Labor not for any of those things. But labor for the bread which will nourish you to eternal life. Because the Son of Man, he will give that bread to you. The Father has sealed him. He's the one that the Father has authenticated, sealed in that way, to give you that bread. Don't look anywhere else but me, Jesus says. Now, this is a very off-putting thing to the folks. They're not off-put, though, to the point of leaving, but they advance the conversation in such a way. Okay, all right then. We'll allow you that kind of statement for the moment, but we're going to hold our judgment in suspense. What sign do you give us then that you are who you say you are? What sign do you give us? Because, you know, our fathers, we have this wonderful sign. We already have a sign. You want to talk about bread? We have a sign. Moses gave them bread from heaven. That's a sign. Top that if you can. Jesus says, Moses didn't give you that true bread. My Father now gives you the true bread. Because all of the men that ate of the manna that came from heaven died. But the bread that I will give you is a heavenly bread, not like we just had on the other side of the sea, but a heavenly bread that will furnish and nourish you to eternal life, that if a man eat of it, he shall never die. Now you see that Jesus is upping the conversation here. He has not only told them, labor not for the bread which perisheth, but now he's pushing them in his speech to the right bread. Well, hearing about bread that you can eat and never die, they're all for that. And so they say, Lord, notice, evermore give us this bread. They still don't quite get it. Give us this bread forever then. Jesus has said, you eat this bread, you'll never die. Then evermore give us this bread. And that's when Jesus utters these wondrous words. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. The bread from heaven is standing right before you. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes in me shall never thirst. And so Jesus places then all of that focus upon himself. It is impossible that we should think of Jesus in any other way than as the Messiah that came down from heaven, God himself who feeds his people with his own self. Otherwise, Jesus is merely a trickster, a huckster, a liar. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. All right, so after that discourse then, and Jesus also says, and I will raise him up at the last day, verse 41, and I know we're running very, very highly over this passage. The Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, oh, wait a minute, we know this guy. He didn't come down from heaven. This is the son of Mary and Joseph. We know him. And so then Jesus takes it to the next level, to the next step. He's going to answer their murmuring. He's going to answer their question. And the answer of their question, or the answer to their question is this. This is just Mary and Joseph's son. He's not, you know why you don't believe? Because my Father has not drawn you to me. My Father has not given you that living bread. This is the bread which if a man eat, he will have eternal life. He will believe, but you don't believe because you're not given to me by my Father. All that the Father has given me shall come to me, and he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so Jesus goes on then at their murmuring to speak to them about the doctrine of election. And that Jesus is not come down that he might be that bread from heaven for all men, but for those whom the Father has given him. And that is such an eternal and true transaction that Jesus uses the strongest language possible when he says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He uses the strongest negation available to him in the Greek language. And so let us pull up for a moment and recognize this. I know that sometimes during times of Reformation, during times of revival, during times when the Lord is moving upon his people, we will see from time to time a people in the midst of those folks that are being moved upon, they will lack assurance. They will struggle with assurance. They will say, I don't know if I'm one of the elect. I don't know if God is calling me or not. You realize the inherent contradiction in a statement like that. That if there is indeed a worldview that is in keeping with the calling of God upon a people, that those things, we just don't get up out of bed with those in the morning. Those things come to us because the Father is drawing us. And these offer us good assurance that indeed we will hear the voice of Christ and follow him because the Lord, our Father, has given us to our Lord Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, let us remember that in all that Jesus says here, Jesus does not bring up the doctrine of election to show that there are people that are knocking that will not be allowed to come in, but only show why those who are rebellious remain in their rebellion. Those who have a desire for Christ have that desire because of the Father, because of Christ, because of the Spirit, and they will not be turned away. It is only those who remain in their intransigence before Him that Jesus says to them, "You're not of my sheep," as you'll say in John 10, or here, "All that the Father has given me shall come to me." You don't come. You remain in your rebellion because you are not mine. If there is a desire in you, brother, sister, to turn from that rebellion and to call upon the name of the Lord, He turns away none that call upon Him in sincerity and truth. Remember that. But also remember that if you remain in rebellion against Him, there is no hope. There is no hope for those who remain in their foundational, natural rebellion against Him. So, they will learn of the Father. They will come to me. So then, the Jews then, well, they prove their rebellion. They take it to the next step. Eating His flesh and drinking His blood? Are you serious? Has this guy lost his marbles? And so because of that, John tells us that many walked not with Jesus, even those who were formerly His disciples. Because of these hard sayings, many walked no longer with Christ. And can I just stop right there for a moment and say this? That our Lord Jesus Christ did not pull His punches, did not take the advice that many would give preachers today, which would be something like, "Oh, well, Pastor, don't state that too strongly. It might be off-putting to some." Jesus was not afraid of being off-putting in speaking the truth because He had confidence in the drawing of His Father. He had confidence in the work of the Spirit. Now, preachers don't need to be unnecessarily off-putting. It's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that there is such a thing as the offense of the cross. That's offensive enough. Preachers don't add to that, right? But the offense of the cross is what it is. But it will not turn away one elect soul. That I can guarantee you. And so Jesus then is not afraid to speak hard words. As a matter of fact, in the history of preaching, beginning with our Lord in the New Testament, we often have the hearing of hard words as a way to winnow, as a way to separate the chaff from the wheat. So then, notice this great saying here. Jesus says, first of all, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and our life. The flesh profiteth nothing." I'm not talking about my material body here. The words that I've spoken to you, they're spirit and they're life. These are spiritual concepts. People partake of me spiritually. They eat my flesh and drink my blood. Spiritually speaking, these are spiritual signs and markers of what it means to be completely infused with me. To have my spirit upon you. To be turned out from where you were as a natural and rebellious soul into one who is now, for his daily spiritual food, is feeding upon what I have done for him. Of course, this is what we celebrate at the Lord's Supper week by week. So then, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. The flesh profiteth nothing. And then finally, we have Jesus, after seeing the multitudes, turning to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Remember these words on the part of Peter. Peter sometimes says something that we don't want to remember. We take it as a negative example, right? Like at the Mount of Transfiguration. "Oh, it's good that we should be here. Let's build 3 tabernacles," blah, 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 not knowing what he said. Here he says something that we all ought to remember. Listen to what he says. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." This book, These are the words of eternal life. They will always be that. There is nothing else that you can hear that we can say that about. This book, the Word of God, these are the words of eternal life. The words that came out of Jesus' mouth, those are the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Where else can we go? Peter says. Examine your own hearts and see whether or not you have that estimation of the Word of God. See whether or not your heart is given to God's Word, not only in your own private or secret study, but when you come to church. How you make use of the Word of God as it is preached. How you make use of the Word of God when you read it privately. Is there something else that has gotten in the way? Notice that even the hard words of Christ did not turn away Peter and the rest, because those were words of eternal life. Well, not satisfied with that. There's so many more details in there, but we must move on. So let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.